I'd like to read with you just now, first of all, Ephesians chapter 3, please. Come down to verse 13. What we are going to read here is what would be referred to as the second prayer of Paul in this letter. We will not look at it in detail, that is the prayer. Particular points hopefully will be made. But there is one expression that I want to concentrate on this afternoon for these minutes together, and it is that where he makes comment. He says, according to the riches of his glory. But we'll begin reading at verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I intend to read other portions of the Scriptures with the intention of trying to understand in some little measure this afternoon what this means, according to the riches of his glory. I think most of us, at least certainly myself, far more appreciation, sense of understanding, if you would put it that way, of what the same epistle brings to our attention in chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about what the believer has who has known the unfolding of eternal purposes that God has made in Christ, and then all that is accomplished in him, so that he will write these words referring to Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if you're anything like me, you've appreciated that in some measure, understanding of it growing perhaps over the years, but simply recognizing that to know our sins are forgiven, it is because of the riches of his grace, that is, that favor of God, which we had no claim to. He just saw us in our need, and out of the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his grace, he has provided a means for the forgiveness of sins. I expect anyone here that has preached the gospel any number of times has probably referred to that verse in their preaching. But if you're anything like me, as I've already said, I wonder how many times you've looked at the verse we're going to look at right now, then in verse 16 of chapter 3. According to the riches of his glory. The expression then Paul makes here is to the resource, the very means whereby he knows through experience, and he longs that the believers that he writes to, and then the likes of you and I today, as we would lift the Scriptures and read it, that we will gain strength. We were reminded yesterday that there are far too many things capable of causing us to be discouraged. When we look back here at what prompted Paul to write the words of this prayer, it was as verse 13 says, he fears that the believers in the city of Ephesus, seeing him in his circumstance, his faithfulness for Christ, he has preached the gospel in many places. He has been opposed, not just by false teachers, and those of other persuasion of a religious sort, but now even by the authorities of Rome, so that he lands in prison. And the logical reaction of the other believers is to just stop in their tracks for a moment, even take maybe a couple of steps back, and think, if that's where faithfulness for Christ is going to land me, I think maybe I'll just turn left or right here and follow another course. Paul has just reminded them in the early part of this chapter that the cause of bringing the gospel to Ephesus, preaching to them Christ, seeing believers both from Jewish ethnic roots and Gentiles of all flavors saved and then living and functioning in harmony. You know, I've been looking at this expression according to, that's what brought me to this today. But, you know, it struck me just in recent days when looking at this, what this world from the highest places of government globally is constantly focusing on and striving to do. Make peace between Jew and everybody else in this world. And they get signatures on paper, they get the rifles, the weapons laid down for a week or two, and then, I was going to say bang, no pun intended, they're right back at it again. Why? Man can't do it. But God has done it through the wisdom of His eternal purposes, things that He designed even before the world was. He has brought together in harmony in many places worldwide. And I love it. I can stand here today and I can look around and I can see just in facial color. But I've heard accents today too. What a joy it is to know that His purposes, according to the riches of His grace, He can unite and He can blend and make harmony that man is not capable to do. But all that said, he tells them in the first part of this chapter that it landed him in prison, a prisoner, Paul, the prisoner. And now, lest they be discouraged for it all, he says, no, don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to look at my tribulations and fall by the wayside and think it's not worth pursuing. Why? Because he says, I know there's a storehouse, there's a resource for you saints that you cannot begin to exhaust. Now it's not the riches of grace that brought salvation, it's the riches of glory that strengthen the soul to serve. Well, if you're anything like me, you look at the expression and say, well, riches of glory. It almost seems vague, kind of like so undefined. Well, what does that mean, riches of glory? Understand a little riches of grace, but riches of glory? We have to understand something of glory, what it means. I tell you, I was very surprised. I don't know how many different commentary sources I looked at. I was surprised at how many didn't even touch the expression, riches of glory. So now touching it today, I do not presume to, as it were, elevate myself beyond the faithfulness and the insightfulness of these men that have written tremendous volumes that we appreciate. But I was surprised at how many didn't even touch the expression. And then those that made some reference to, how little was said. I'll tell you two writers that I didn't read because I didn't have access to them, and I'll tell you why I generally don't read them. Because I'm too impatient. That is Mr. Darby and Mr. Kelly. I'm from a generation that just doesn't seem to like to want to read reams of material and progressive development and the insights of minds that have thought for a long time. I want something like a fast food. You Tim Hortons fans that went across the road. I want it here now. But be that as it may, I'm trying to venture to plumb something of what this resource is. One writer simply put it this way, the plenitude of divine perfections. He made an attempt. We'll try and take it further. Many of you have William MacDonald's commentary on yourself. He says the riches of his perfections. You see, these two writers then have taken that word perfections and they've used it to try and illuminate something of what it means of the glory of God. You lift Mr. Vine's dictionary. Many of us will have it. If you don't get one, use it. Either paper form or electronic, whichever way you want, get it, use it. Hard to wear out the electronic one. Paper one you can wear it out, but wear it out. There's not another resource like it, no matter what publishers may claim. There's not another one like Vine's Dictionary. Mr. Vine would tell us that the word glory means the honor resulting from a good opinion. And I think we can all appreciate that. We bring glory to God. Our behavior reflects our estimation of the God of our salvation, so we respond accordingly. We esteem Him of a sort. We therefore respond with obedience, and we honor Him. We bring glory to Him. Honor resulting from a good opinion. There are other words then. Glory is often the thought of splendor, the brightness. We've heard this weekend already of the tabernacle, and references have been made to the glory of God that resided there among the people of Israel, as in the temple as well. There was visible display. There was something the eye could see. There was the glowing, the brightness, the glory of God. Somebody's saying today, I don't see it. No, we don't. But I hope by the time we're done here in these next several minutes that we'll all appreciate that we're not here looking for some bright, visible display. But God's glory can very much be known. So the honor that is the result of a good opinion. Are the riches of God's glory then measured out by the response of people who know Him? Does He have riches of glory because there are different ones who know the result of the blessing of salvation, and they consequently they respond to Him in faithfulness and obedience, and they bring honor to Him, and so therefore, you know where I'm going, that's an absolute no. No, the riches of God's glory is not dependent on, is not even added to by our response. It's independent of that. This idea then of a honor that results from good opinion, well, whose opinion? I think you'll just bear with me for a moment. Our God is, you know, we use the expression self-opinionated. And when we use that expression, we don't do it to flatter somebody. It's not something that's commendable. They're usually a person that's very stubborn, stuck with their own assessment of things. They're conceited. But if you allow me just for a moment, our God is very self-opinionated. But it's with the most perfected opinion. You see, back in Isaiah, there was a reference made to this as well yesterday, that God says, my glory will I not share with another. So there is that which is His. And not only does He not share it with others, there's none worthy of it outside of the person of our God. It's very self-opinionated in that sense, but it's the sense of self-expression, manifestation. And that's where this visible thing in the Old Testament was known, this brightness, this glory, this shining. And it caught people, it got their attention, and they reacted to it. Men were made to fall before it. The people of Israel made to fear at the sight of it on the mount. And they would back away and they would call to Moses. And they'd say, Moses, you stand between us and them and him. You hear, you speak. We can't take it, the glory of God. And I want to go back now with you then to the book of Exodus, please. Chapter 33. As if we are going to know what it means to have God grant according to, in proportion to the riches of His glory, in the measure that we cannot measure, then we need to understand something of His glory. Do we not? What we're going to read then about Moses is the very request that ought to resonate in the heart of every true believer here today. Exodus chapter 33. And we'll come down and read from verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is the man Moses, who, when first encountering God in that personal way at the flaming bush, the burning bush, and he is drawn near to observe this wonder, a bush not consumed, flaming, burning, and the scene unfolds, and we read of him that he hid his face from God. He says, I can't look on him. And now time has unfolded. And now in this man there is this desire, there's expression from his heart, show me thy glory. He's gotten to a point now when he realizes, not only does he want it personally, but I think he's got a feel here that if I am going to fulfill my course, I need to see the glory of God. We're not going to read it. Let me just trust me on this one. Oh, why should I say that? Chapter 34. You remember what God said, I'll pass by and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and you will see my hinder parts. Don't ask me to explain how God was revealing something of himself in that way. But let me just tell you, this is what has impressed me. He said, show me thy glory. God gave him some measure of visible impression. But Moses heard far more than he ever saw. This is what we need to understand. We live in a world today, religiously, particularly with those that would take Christian name and label, even evangelical, and an awful lot of what they're going to seek to present is what is to be seen. They will look for the sensational, for the miraculous even. Here's Moses. He predates the whole situation. He's calling for God to show him glory, his glory. As we said, he saw very little, but he heard very much. And I'll just say it now, and hopefully by the time we're done, the impression will be even more. God revealed his glory to Moses in his word, in what he spoke. Oh, yes, Moses had some privilege of visible things, but God spoke. Moses heard far more than he saw. So that even if you were to look at it, if you were to turn to the following chapter, he comes down there with the second set of stones with the law engraved, and he immediately begins to communicate to the people the Word of God. The Word of God. Show me thy glory. Moses, here it is, expressed verbally and graphically written on stone. Come now to Luke's Gospel, please. Chapter 9. I was pleasantly impressed to find myself reading this just in my daily progress of reading in the last few days as I've been thinking along this, and it has encouraged me even more in my meditations. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about and 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were, well, there he is, Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed in the story, thus spake there a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. I find it very interesting that I'm sure there are others, and I've heard them and maybe even referred to them myself, reasons why Moses and Elias are the two that are in this mountain scene. But just to think, if you would for a moment, Moses, the man, show me thy glory. Generations, years have unfolded. The Lord Jesus has arrived. He is moving amongst his disciples. And he is going to give them, as it were, a little foretaste, a preview of what is yet to come, the tremendous kingdom of the Lord Jesus when it's established in this world. And he takes those favored three and he goes up the mount and they see Moses and Elias with their Lord. It says of them that they appeared in glory. And when Peter and the others go through this experience of whatever caused them this sleepfulness, this laying down, when they awake, what does it say of them? They saw his glory. Moses and Elias are in the realm, in the sphere of glory, but the disciples on that mount have now the privilege of seeing his glory. Moses was the one who said, "Show me," and he's getting another good look, if you would. Just simply, just give Moses the privilege of being there and getting his answer even more unfolded to him. So many years later, it's a very unusual way, but he's there. They're in glory. They're in a sphere of glory, but when they awake, they're not interested in Moses and Elias anymore. They see his glory. And now, is the glory independent of the word? The voice from heaven is heard. "This is my son. This is my beloved son. Hear him." Hear him. All right. Before we read the last reference I want to look at, I want to just turn, though, to 2 Peter and just read how Peter assessed this event. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." The gospel writer Luke says they saw his glory. That's the glory of Christ. But if I could just add a side note here. It says he received from that place, from God the Father in the most excellent glory. He received honor and glory. The voice, the word. It's the glory of Christ and glory to Christ. And if you're anything like me, you'll run with this and you'll begin to think, this thing is just the proverbial circle. You look, you see, and you respond. It's like a reflection of the same. He received honor and glory. "This is my beloved Son." The thought of honor then is the recognition of his worth. "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the recognition of his work that he has done. "I am well pleased in all that he has done." That's what Peter witnessed. The last one I want to look then, and then, is in 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. Verse 18. A curious background to this is the fact that this very portion as well is based on the experience of Moses on that occasion. in the mount with God. That's the background of these words, verse 18 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 4 says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is the original act of creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Speaks of us then as believers having total liberty under every circumstance to look at the glory of God. What mirror are we looking in? Of course, it's figurative language. It's an expression then that Paul is encouraging the saint to take the word of God and read it. I hope by now we're getting some appreciation from what we looked at. To have God grant, according to, in proportion with, this immeasurable resource, the riches of His glory, so that we might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, it essentially requires His Word. There's no other way. Yes, there's the glory of His presence. Moses knew something of that. But there's the glory of His Word. It's revelation. Even the glory that we will see by going into His presence, whether personally or collectively as we did this morning, we will only know in measure, recognize, look on, gaze at, behold the glory of God. In the measure we understand what God's Word says, there's no other way. There's no other way. So that when we spend time in prayer, and we want to meditate on something of the person of Christ, we have to know what the Scriptures say about Him. The glory of God is particularly then the person Himself. Will you give me the liberty of saying that? Christ Himself is particularly the glory of God, if in no other way than the revealing, the manifestation of God's glory. So we behold in His Word, pictured as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and it changes you and I. How will we be strengthened then? The resource is limitless. Riches of His glory. Some have said, you know, God doesn't take out of His riches. He gives according to His riches, proportionally. And it's limitless. You got a nice sizable room full of people here. You think if we all get a look at the glory of God and go home, that God's going to have to check the account and say, well, I wait till they next week, wait till next week before they come back and look again. No, not for a moment. Not for a moment. It's according to. It's limitless. We have to know His Word. We see the Son. And it's in the face of Jesus Christ. So just quickly, for a couple minutes, what is the impact then of this, as Ephesians chapter 3 brings to us? Strengthened according to the riches of His grace, or glory rather, in the inner man, that is your spirit, your redeemed spirit, it is by or through God's Spirit, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, I thought He was already there. He is, but it's the idea of being at home, a living, conscious relationship. The next statement, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, isn't so much the impact, I take it. It's because we are rooted and grounded in love by virtue of faith in Christ, that this relationship then can grow, can be strengthened, and we can enjoy it. Nourished, rooted. Stabilized, grounded. You know, we wouldn't be anything of what we are if it wasn't for what God has accomplished in us. But there's more to be realized, to be strengthened. Verse 19, or 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. Now, it might be more readily translated to apprehend or to grasp, because you and I will never understand what simply impressed me. And I know there's other things you can do with this. But Paul, you're speaking in four dimensions. We measure in three We live in a three-dimensional universe, and we measure that way. Paul, you've added a fourth. Length, breadth, depth, and height. Paul, what? It's because there is shortness in the human language to define what is infinite. And yet he says, grasp it. Get a hold of it. To Timothy, he says, lay hold on eternal life. You're already saved, Timothy, but hold on to it. Get a grip of it. Grasp it. It's immeasurable. But yet you can hold on to it. We'll never totally comprehend it, but we get a hold of it. But the only way we'll get, you know, there's young fellows here, and if you spend time working out, don't let it go to your head. It's the other parts of your body. Keep at it. Make yourself fit, but don't let it consume you. But here's something to let consume you. Strengthened by the Spirit so that you can get a hold of eternal things and hold them faithfully, having been rooted, grounded in love. Verse 20, verse 19, unto know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Here's another one. Paul, you said hold on to something that can't be measured, and now you're asking us to know what can't be known. You know, it's like holding candy in front of a baby and then taking it away. It's not that. It's just that Paul recognizes that these things that we are dealing with are beyond us. But yet we can still see the glory. We can still be strengthened. We can still hold. And we can know experientially what could never truly, fully be known. And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's another one that just baffles recognition. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding. It's the same word as above. So to do above abundantly. The term abundantly then is the idea of out of measurement. It defies measurement, and he's already given us four dimensions. He's able to do above, exceedingly above, all that we ask or think. That's our God. It's according to the riches of his glory. There's no limit to the glory, so there's no limit as to what he's capable of doing for any one of us here today. And it's according to the power that worketh in us. I better just close right there. You take that, you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, and that power that is working in us is the power that was unleashed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow it through this epistle. That's what really got me going in looking at this initially. None of us would be here today. Not one of us. Nor would we be half of what we are as believers if it wasn't for the power unleashed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and is now resident and working in all of us. But it's according to the riches of his glory. What is his glory? It's Christ. It's Christ. How do we see it? I'm glad that Moses said, show me thy glory. Because you and I today are influenced by his request away back then. It begins to unfold, as it were. It was given a brighter shot, if you would, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as recorded in the Gospels. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, lifts it and relates it to you and I today. If, like Moses, a young believer here today, amongst his peers, will leave here and say, oh God, show me thy glory. With something in the heart that burns and desires to know more, you could affect generations to come because of what you wanted to know that can only be known in the person of Christ.